The topic today is He Did It For Me. So I want you to take this topic and internalize it, because He did it for you, but He did it for me. So I want you to get a little selfish this morning and turn to your neighbor and say, no, He did it for me. Because your relationship with the Lord is personal. Amen? Sometimes we want to say He did it for us, and we get a little lost in the us. We lose that little part of you in the us. But He did it for us, but He did it for me. Amen? So this morning, I want to ask a question. Those of you who know me know that I ask very pointed questions. So what do you say to God when you have enemies and you really want to kill your enemy, then love them? What do you say? If God knows your every thought and the things that are in your heart, and somebody offends you, and in your mind you want to kill them, or you want to really hurt them, what do you say to God? Now, I want you to know that I know everybody in here is a Christian. And we're very nice people. We're not supposed to say that. But then let's be honest, don't we think that? Praise the Lord, I got some truthful Christians in here this morning. Does it mean because I'm a Christian that every time something happens that I'm supposed to be happy when somebody does something to me, when somebody makes fun of me, when somebody abuses me or somebody uses me? You know, years ago, I think it was in the 80s, when they had the drug epidemic, and, you know, Nancy Reagan, the first lady of the White House, came along and said, just say no. Could you really just say no? So in the same vein, can you just love your enemies? That when somebody does something to you and the other person looks at you and say, well, just love your enemies. Just give them love. We might get to that point, but it might take a while, right? It might take months. It might take years. And then we eventually learn to forgive. Don't forget. And we say we love you. We don't like you. Somebody say amen. Okay. But what do you do when you have to love somebody that you really don't love? Because my point here today is to explain to you God's love for you and how He did it just for me. See, the me is you. I'm going to explain how He did it just for you and me. So the scripture comes from Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 11. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. This scripture joins great other mountaintop passages, like in Isaiah 53, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." It goes along with Psalms 23, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It goes along with Hebrews 11, where it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It goes along with Philippians 4 and 10 that says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." It goes along with John 3 and 16 where it says, "For God so loved the world." These are some of the great, great, great scriptures in the Word of God. And all of these scriptures have brought comfort to the hearts and the minds of men and women. But in this passage, we find the Apostle Paul telling us the benefits that are ours as children of God. These verses make plain the great provisions that have come our way through the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by virtue of us placing our faith in him. These verses tell us what we were without him, what he did for us, what he did for me, and what we have become as a result of his sacrifice. So I want to draw your attention to the verse 8, where the last phrase of that verse is, and then look at the last two words it says, "for us." While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if the Lord gives me the liberty to keep going this morning, I want to preach that what he did was for me, and what he did was for us. You see, in verse 5, Paul tells us our condition, and it can be summed up in four words. It says in verse 6 that without strength, he says we were ungodly. He says we were sinners, and he says that we were enemies. Those four terms still describe everybody that is still lost in sin. This is God's picture. This is the portrait that he paints for everybody who is in sin and without him as a Lord and Savior. So if he did all of this for us, how can we doubt that he loves us? You see, when I can tell my wife that I love her, and then I give her something like a ring, or I take her to dinner or give her flowers. But those are things that can go away easily. Amen? The flowers are going to die. The ring you can lose. The meal comes and then it goes. Amen? But when I tell her I love her, I have to demonstrate more than just those physical things, more than those temporal things. It has to be something there that stays beyond that time limit that those things have. Amen? So when God, when Paul wrote these things, how can we doubt God loves? It says, "For we were without strength." We were powerless. We couldn't think and we couldn't do anything good. It speaks of us, powerlessness speaks of us being helpless with no means of escape. Now, I always refer back to all of these 12-step programs. And the first thing that you always must accept in order for that program to be somewhat successful, you have to, number one, admit that you were powerless. I don't care if it's AA, NA, CA, Sex A, Money A, whatever it is, you have to admit that you are powerless over whatever it is that you have succumbed to. The idea that the lost sinner stands before God with absolutely no ability to change what he is. We have no ability to change what it is that we have. We are powerless to escape sin. We are powerless to escape death. We are powerless to resist the devil. And we're powerless to please God in any way. You see, some people try to please God by doing good deeds. Good deeds will not please God. This statement is that man, woman, child is unable to change our own sinful nature by our own efforts. That we are totally without the strength and we are weakened by the sins that we have. But the scripture said that in due time. That means that it was never too late or never too early. But it was at that point in time that God knew that he had to send his son. Now, in those scriptures, it uses that term that we were ungodly. Ungodly refers to those who are without reverence for fear of God. That means you live your life as though God does not exist. And because we have a sin nature, unless we change through Jesus Christ, we are in a sinful nature and without God. And we live our lives as though God doesn't exist. Now, to be ungodly does not mean that I'm just sinful and I do all of these bad things. It means that we do not accept God as our Lord and Savior the way that he has already told us this is the way that it should be. There are church members that are sinful, that have a sinful nature. And just because you're a church member, it doesn't mean that you don't sin. Joining the church don't mean that you got it all made. You're not moving up to the east side just because you're a church member. There are church members that do whatever they want to do and come in and worship God. I said that I have to say what I have to say, didn't I? There are church members that come in and just do what they have to do, but believe just because they come in the church that they got it made. But they're ungodly. And godliness is being a practical atheist. Just because you don't say that there's no God, but you act as though there is no God. You walk like there's no God. You talk like there's no God. Your actions indicate that you don't believe that God is who he say he is. Because we are sinners, we miss the mark. To be a sinner means that we miss the mark. We can take aim at anything that we want to do. We can try to pull back that bow and shoot, but we're going to miss the whole target that God has put down there for us. Because we are going to aim high, but we always are going to fall short of what God's standard is for us. So as a sinner, we're going to always miss the mark. We can try doing all the things that we want to do, but we'll never be good enough to get next to God himself. We did have opportunity, but we lost that. Thank you, Adam. Thank you, Eve. But because of that one sin that that one person brought into the world, we're subjected to have that sin nature. We can never be good enough to get next to God. No matter how close we think that he comes to us, we are always are going to fall short. To be almost right is to be always wrong. I'm going to say that again, because there's a lot of people living their lives this way. To be almost right is to be forever wrong. 99.5 won't do. I don't talk about a little white sin or a little white lie. A sin is a sin. That day, it's going to be like this. Well, Lord, it's just a little white lie. I just sinned a little. There's be no explaining. You can't explain what it is that you've done and how you thought it was something else. The scripture is very clear. Through one man, sin came into this earth. Through one man, we can all be reconciled from sin. That man is Jesus Christ. The scripture says that we were enemies. And see, that's where I really want to go this morning. Because the scripture said if we're not in Christ, that we're enemies of him. But he loved his enemies so much so that he died on the cross for them. I don't know of an enemy that I'm going to die for. Hardly know somebody that I quote unquote love that I'm ready to die for. Sons, daughters, wife, maybe. You, I'm not so sure of. But the same thing I can say for you, for me. I'm not so sure that you'll die for me. But the scripture said, while we were still his enemies, he died on the cross for us. When you look at the word enemy, that also can be interpreted as an adversary. We were adversaries before we came to Christ, just like the devil. Don't we call him the adversary? Do we not call him the adversary? So if we are adversaries, then we are enemies of the Lord, just like the devil was. And what the Bible is telling us is that when we don't have Christ in our life, that we are lost and we're in the devil's camp. That we are opposed to God and we are the enemy of God. And no matter how much you might talk about how you love the Lord, if you are unsaved, it's a lie. God says the lost are his enemy. And I hope that you can see that people that are apart from Christ are in a hopeless situation because they are the enemy. In other words, to become apart to Jesus, you have to cross to the other side. When you cross to the other side, amen, that means that you have to make a commitment, that you have to live by what it is that he has written in that book. You have to believe what it is that he says. You got to do what it is that he says to do. Paul tells us in verses 6 to 7 that there are very few people in life that we would die for. We can choose the people in our own lives that we can die for. But Christ didn't choose me over you. And he didn't choose you over me. He died for everybody. You know the person that is advocating that they're an atheist right now? That tells you how much they hate Christians and Jesus and God? You know those people, if they turned around right now, they would have the same right as me and you to eternal life. Because God's thing is that none should be lost. So if you really think about it, how many people would you give your life up for in a moment's notice? How many people that you would definitely say, I am going to die for this person? Very few. But while we were enemies, he came and he gave his life. You see, there is something unhuman about what God did. Because even though he came down in human form, he was still God because he did that. Human people, humans like us, we have limitations on how far we would go. How many have limitations on how far they would go? In anything, how far you would go. Thank God he has no limitations in his love for us. Because he has no limitations in his love for us, there's nothing that he won't do for you. There's nothing that he won't get you through. There's nothing he won't take you through. But I want to tell you this morning that God didn't die for us. You see us here in the church? I know that sounds crazy, right? But he didn't die for us. Because we're not sinners, right? He didn't die for us. He died for sinners. See, because the church is full of people who ain't sinners. But he died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. That's why I pray every night, every morning, you know, please forgive me for the sins that I might have done, the ones that I'm going to do, because I'm a sinner saved by grace. God's love transcends anything that man can do, woman can do, or I can do, because God's love is always on display. So I always got a chance, even though I might do something that's outside, I pray, Lord, help me to get back in line. You see, because I'm still weak. I still can be a little wicked. I still can be a little wayward. I still can be a little warlike. But Christ died for me. Just for me. Christ did not just die for me, but he died for, quote unquote, my enemies as well. So when I don't like somebody, I got to know that he died for them too. There's a chance, there's an opportunity, Lord, that I might see them in the by and by. So I need to understand that that's my brother and sister right there. He didn't die for people who love him. Can you find the scripture that says Christ only died for the disciples? He died for all of those people who said, crucify him. He died for all of those people who wanted him beat. He died for all of those people, for that one soldier that stuck that sword up in his side. He died for him. He died for that one on the other side of the cross that was making fun of him, that said, if you're the Son of God, let's see you loose yourself. He died for him. Ain't that love? And then we say, if God is a God of love, how does he allow bad things to happen? I challenge, go back to Calvary. Go back to Calvary. Look at the blood gushing out of his body. See if you can hear the blood drop dripping. And dripping and dripping. See if you can hear him when he cries out, Father, why have you forsaken me? See if you can look at his mother and the other disciples and other people who knew who he was look at the pain and suffering that he was going through just for me. Tell me that ain't love. If he can do that to himself and allow himself to go through suffering, he'll allow you to go through suffering because he did it himself. So there's nothing that we go through that he didn't go through himself. He didn't just say, I've done my work after 3 years and I'm leaving. But he went through the ultimate sacrifice. He went through the ultimate beatdown. He went through the ultimate killing. Because that's what it was. It was a killing. So when you look back and you see him dying on Calvary, don't just look at a human person, but look at God. That was God dying on the cross for you. That was the Creator dying on the cross for you. The one that created everything from the beginning in Genesis, the worlds that he created, the environment, the animals, the air, the water, us from dust. That is who died on the cross for us. That is the one who died for the creature that he created. The creature that he created that hated him so much that he still died for him. We don't really create anything, but sometimes we have a lot of affection for something. But we don't let our affection get in the way of us dying for that. We might have a dog, a cat, or something like that. And something might happen to that animal. It could even be a goldfish. It could be a rabbit. And we have a little affection for that. But if somebody asks you, I'm going to kill the dog or I'm going to kill you, what you going to do? I'm going to kill the goldfish, I'm going to kill you, what you going to do? Got to go. And I've had plenty of animals around me in my lifetime, and I've had affection for them. But I ain't have that much affection. They don't move me that way. Because when I die, they're not going to save me. They're not going to get me to heaven. They're not making no sacrifice for me. Sometimes they'll look at you like you lost your last mind. I know. One time, there's a big, I don't know what kind of bug it was, a big bug about that big came in there in the house one time. I took my wife's cat and I threw it at it and said, get him. The cat jumped back on the bed and looked at me and looked at it and said, yeah, that's big, ain't it? I had to laugh. I thought the cat was there to protect me. Little did I know. But see, we don't have to reciprocate to God. All we got to do is repent to him because his love is overwhelming. There's nothing that he won't do for us. There's nothing that he won't give us. He'll never shoot you down. He'll never jump back and say, well, I'm not in this mess. He's always in it with us. If God will let difficult things happen to him, he will let it happen to us. Amen? The scripture says that he puts us in a position. He says that we are justified. It says, since we have now been justified by his blood. Justified means that we are not guilty. Don't you ever want to go to court and you have something that the law has against you and that you're justified and you can walk out of there? Amen? Well, there is something called the courts of heaven. Amen? You're going to go to the courts of heaven, and you're going to either be justified or not justified. And when you're not justified, they're going to just take you away. You're going this way. You're justified. You're going. You're free. You're free to live again. You're free to live in eternity. But when you're not justified, that means you're going, 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 gone. To die in Christ is to die once and to live twice. See, I want to live again. I want to live twice. And it ain't going to be this place that I'm in right now. It's going to be someplace different. Hallelujah. If I don't know if I would sign up to live again in this place that we're in right now. I don't know if I want to go through all the hassle that I go through right now. I want to have the promise of something better, something greater, something bigger, something larger. We always say, if I had the chance to do it all over again, right? Well, you have the chance to do it all over again. Bigger, better, brighter. Without all the attachments. If God made something so beautiful as this world, when you look at all the things that he created, I don't care where you're from. When you go to the United States and you look at the Grand Canyon and all the beauty that he created, it's beautiful. When you go to Jamaica, the Caribbean, and you look at them islands and everything, the picture, the trees, the water, it's beautiful. If he created something as beautiful as that, and he says he has something even more beautiful, something better, I want to go there. I want to put in my ticket. I want to make my reservation. I want to put my little bid in for that. So the scripture says that we're justified and not guilty. He says that we're saved from wrath. Don't you know that when you're in Christ, you're protected from the wrath of God? Because he's a little angry. He loves us, but he's angry. He laid the law down already. If you don't know, he said the next time it won't be water, it'll be fire. The next time. I was in the shower this morning. The water was a little hot and I jumped out. I don't know how hot it's going to be when he comes. But I know one thing. I don't like being burnt up. I don't like being hot. But it won't be hot water. It's going to be fire the next time. But then he says in verse 10 that we are reconciled. Oh, hallelujah. Reconciled. Don't you want to be reconciled with Christ? That means he takes back his enemies and make them part of his friends, make them part of his family. Don't you want to be reconciled? That means that we are no longer in opposition to him. Don't you want to be reconciled where God puts a truce with you and he could put away that flag, that battle flag that he has against you? Don't you want to be reconciled with him? That means that we are no longer fighting, but we are at peace with God, saved by his life. He died so we could be saved. We are unsaved, but he died so we can be saved. We can be justified, reconciled, saved by his life. That he's our advocate. That while we're still here on the earth, he's still sitting at the right hand of the Father saying, no, give him another chance. No, I already know this person. I know, I believe that they're going to change their ways. He is the ultimate public advocate. There's no pay that we can give him for being representing us to the Father. He's our intercessor. He's always interceding for us. Amen? Because the Bible says that the devil's going back and forth looking to see who he can devour. And he's our intercessor. He's making a way for us when it looks like there's no way. He's breaking down walls when the enemy's putting up walls. He's breaking chains that are binding us to things that we don't need to be bound to. Because he does all these things for us, our joy should be in God. It should be in the Lord. Because if there was ever a reason to praise the Lord, you should have that reason to praise the Lord right now today. And I know that some of us are going through some difficult days and some difficult times. But there's a reason to praise the Lord today. Even if you're unsaved, there's a reason to praise the Lord today. Because you have an opportunity today. He can justify you. He can reconcile you. He can set you apart. Scripture says that he was the atonement for us. That means that we are one with him. Amen? That we are one with God. None of us have to be lost today. We can be one with God. And when we're one with God, it is a privilege to be one with God. As I said earlier, you can't get close to God except through the Son. But I want you to understand that when you become reconciled with him, it's not just any relationship, but it's the relationship of a father to a child. It's the relationship of a father to a son, a father to a daughter. We can be brought near to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And all through history, all man and woman has wanted to do is be close to God. But today, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood of one person, we can be close to him. Let us stand right now. You see, at this right time right now, some of us are still powerless. And if there's anybody in here that is still living as an enemy of God, you can take that first step today and make peace with him. Maybe there was a point in time where you had already taken that step, and then you took a step back. He's still waiting for you to take that step forward again. Some of us might have fallen away from God. We blame him for some of the things that happen in our lives. He allowed things to happen in your life. But when he allowed those things to happen in your life, I want to explain something to you. He made you, and he knows you. And his perception of you was that you were big enough to go through what it is the enemy was going to throw at you because of him. That Christ believed that you were going to be able to handle that. I look at things today as this is something that he believes that I can handle. So I handle it. I might have some tears. I might feel some grief. I might feel some sorrow. I might have some aggravation. I might have some anger. But he knows that I can go through it. He knows whatever it is that you're going through, that you can go through it. With him, all things are possible. The enemy wants you to think it's impossible and that you can't do it. But no matter what, you must trust God and trust the process that he's taking you through. Because this life that we live in is a process. Nobody goes through it unscathed. Nobody goes through it without something happening. Nobody goes through it without sorrow, pain, and some suffering. But with Christ, all things are possible. Because he was human, and he did understand our feelings as he was going through his process. He asked his father, could you take this cup from me? We we like to say that when we go through things, that that other person who said that they identify with us don't identify because they didn't go through it. Well, Christ identifies because he went through it. So when I don't identify because I didn't go through it, Christ did go through it. And he did it for me.